Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Profoundly honored to be with you and to be with your pastor. He is so gracious and so charming. And I told the first service, I used to believe in his integrity until he gave me that introduction. And now I'm a little concerned about that, but I'll be praying for him. With an introduction like that, you know, you're sitting there and you're going, please don't say that, please don't say that, please don't say that. You know, and the expectation level, I could feel it rise in the room, and which is good, actually. But at the end of the day, I'm really an old man trying to get to heaven. And trying to do the will of the Lord the best I know how. And I'm blessed beyond measure to be able to open his word anywhere. And I'm especially blessed to be able to open his word here. And I thank Dr. Knight and I thank his family and the leadership of this church for allowing me this great privilege. You are an exceptional church. God's hand is upon you in a very mighty way, in a very profound way. One can sense the Spirit of the Lord moving in your midst, and your fame and your renown far exceed your reach. We know of you, the world knows of you, and what the Lord is going to do in you and through you will far exceed anything that you've ever dreamed of. And I'm excited, Doctor, to see what the Lord's about to do with you and the ministry here. And so, again, I don't take for granted the grace afforded me to present the word of the Lord. And so I thank you for this kindness, and I thank you for your graciousness toward me. I'd like to share with you from a very simple passage of Scripture in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I invite you to turn there. I know that you have been studying issues, dealing with issues from a biblical perspective, in a series of trending issues and addressing those things. And again, your pastor is the best individual to walk through specifics of such things with the congregation that he serves. But I'd like us to look at a key element in dealing with our world today and a key element in dealing with our walk, and that is the element of faith. The greatness of this nation is not in that it has fulfilled its ideals. Because the United States has not fulfilled its ideals. In fact, at times we have failed miserably in fulfilling those ideals. Nevertheless, the greatness of the United States is not in the fulfillment of ideals, but in the fact that it has ideals. And those ideals presuppose a creator, and they're founded upon the principles of Scripture. It is this understanding that has allowed the United States to attempt to correct its errors, and to right its wrongs, and to address its failings. The greatest movements of liberty and justice in our history have been founded on those ideals of Scripture and have been born out of the pulpits in America. Today, especially where I serve in the Bay Area of California, and where I serve, our nation is not merely drifting from its ideals, but where I serve, it has become completely untethered and is sailing away from those ideals and those scriptural moorings. This has led to our leaders in business, our leaders in education, our leaders in politics, our leaders in media, our leaders in entertainment, and frankly, our leaders in the church, to begin to offer a disdain for biblical principles and a disdain for a Christian worldview, and frankly, a disdain for Christianity itself. Secularism has become a religion unto itself, and it has its own doctrines, frankly. It has its own sacraments, and if you don't abide by certain sacraments within the secular movement, you are blackballed and painted out and withheld. This is both in academia, in politics, in business. Silicon Valley is setting the value system of the nation now, and that's a very dangerous thing because there are very few things quite as corrupt as that little portion of San Jose. The tolerant in the world have become the most intolerant. I'll say that again. The tolerant have become the most intolerant. And they are especially intolerant of scriptural Christianity. They don't mind cultural Christianity, because cultural Christianity is religion without power. But scriptural Christianity is a dangerous thing to secularism, because it will destroy it. And so the nation that we live in and that God has placed us in, now be reminded, please, the kingdom of God was not created on July 4th, 1776. God is not a Democrat, nor is he a Republican. He's not even an American. So I remind you of these things. But God raises up nations for his purpose. And he raises up individuals within those nations to steward the calling of his calling upon that nation. And so our nation is in a crisis of conscience today. It is in a crisis of value today. It is in an enormous amount of disparity and an enormous amount of ambiguity when it comes to things that are important, but very vile when it comes to things that are antagonistic toward the kingdom of God. But this crisis of conscience within the United States is symptomatic of a deeper crisis of faith within the body of Christ. You and I have been called to be salt and light, not Donald Trump. You and I have been called to be salt and light, not the Supreme Court. You and I have been called to be salt and light, not Nancy Pelosi. Hey, I live there. You and I. So don't stand outside and say, well, if only they would do better. That's not who God's looking at.
That's right.
That's so true.
He's looking at us. He didn't say, if my leader or if my president or if my Supreme Court or if my Congress. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. So the crisis of conscience within the United States of America is an outgrowth of the crisis of faith within the body of Christ within the United States of America. This is a fundamental issue to us. Jesus himself asked the question. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, in Luke chapter 18. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You and I and every human being who lives and who has ever lived have an appointment with eternity. Ain't none of us getting out of here alive. We all have an appointment with eternity. And the fundamental question is this question of faith. He didn't say, when the Son of Man returns, will he find great buildings on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he find great political leaders on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he find great wealth on the earth? He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? This is why Peter would say, it is time for discipline to begin in the house of the Lord. You see, my friends, at some point in your life and in my life, at some point in our journey, we must live what we believe, and we must believe in what we are living. We must live what we believe, and we must believe in what we are living. Don't waste one unintended moment of life. Live your life intentionally. Live your life purposefully. Live your life faithfully, and live your life with the abundance of the Word of God in your life. It's, you know, I'm going to sound like an old man right now, because I am. I'm not as old as I look, but I'm getting up there. But the fact of the matter is, I have 6 grandchildren. Deviate for a minute, Pastor. My dad's 85. My dad's going home soon. Okay, my 6th grandchild, a little girl, is going to be born in July. When that little girl is 85 years old, it will be the year 2104, 22nd century. So I stand right here in the middle of 160 years of family legacy. I stand looking back, holding my dad's hand, and looking forward, holding my my granddaughter's hand. And the question I need to ask is not just, well, will they have money and will they have security and will she have a good college education and all those things that we tend to ask. But the question I need to ask is Jesus's question. Will she find faith? Will she grow to be a woman of faith? Will she be a person of faith? And I need to live every moment of my life with great intentionality about pouring my life and pouring the life of faith into my children and my grandchildren, because that is the issue today. Do we live what we believe, and do we believe how we're living? Is there passion? Is there intentionality? I am a third generation Pentecostal minister. I am Church of God on my mother's side. Third generation, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, all that stuff. I remember testimony service. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, boom. And then you put, the blank was how many years? And you put that in there. I grew up with that. I love that. I love the moving of God. I love the power of God. In fact, as a Pentecostal preacher, we even say power differently. The P must pop. We don't love the power of God. We love the power of God. Amen? And I almost knocked my headset off with that P there, right there. I told, in the first service, I lost it. It's not the machine, it's the operator. But anyway. But on my father's side, I'm the grandson of a Baptist preacher. So I'm either terribly confused or terribly balanced, but one of the two things are true. And maybe both are simultaneously true. But the fact of the matter is, the love for the Word of God and the love for the Spirit of God must flow in the people of God. And you and I have to become men and women of faith, believing what I live and living what I believe. God has given to us this power of faith, and the Lord has preserved a people. We have rigorous times ahead. In fact, what I deal with every day is coming. Okay? Unless you and I arrest it, it's coming. And it's something that you and I have to face. But we don't have to face it with negativity. We don't have to face it with fear. We don't have to face it with sorrow. We don't have to face it with apprehension. In fact, we must face tomorrow with faith, because faith is a future activity. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Would you say that with me again, please? Would you read that aloud? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He didn't say it is unlikely. He didn't say it was improbable. He didn't say it was difficult. He didn't say it was something of a problem. He said it's impossible. You cannot please God without faith. In commenting on this passage, the pastor and author Erwin McManus said, no other species in God's creation has this requirement. The bear can please God by existing. The lion pleases God by existing. The lamb pleases God by existing. Trees and water and everything else please God by existing. Only you and I have this requirement. Seems a little unfair, but that's the way it is. So it is important that you and I have this handle on faith. And it's more than the idea of a belief system. It's more than the idea of fervency. It is more than the idea of simple adherence to doctrine. Christianity is far more than philosophical adherence to creedal statements. Faith, as a working definition for me, and I give this to you, the ABCs of faith that's in your notes along the top, you're welcome to follow out and put them in if you want. But faith is an action based upon a belief supported by confidence. Faith is an action based upon a belief supported by confidence. And so faith then is trust. And this is the Hebrew concept of faith, is that I will simply trust God. So faith is a forward activity. I don't have any faith for yesterday, and I don't need any. And whenever I look back and am living in my past, whether that past is good or whether that past is bad, wherever I'm living in my past, I'm not living in faith. I'm living in memory. But when my whole Christian experience becomes what was, then it becomes religion. And churches become museums and monuments to what was. When God has called us to an active faith, now faith is. Faith is not what I did. Faith is what I'm going to do. And so that people will ask, well, is the, you know, we have this level of apprehension. We have this level of concern. Do we look with anticipation for the future? Are we looking at tomorrow with hope? Or are we looking at tomorrow with dread? Am I worried about the culture of the nation? And I'm dreading it, and I'm bemoaning it, and I'm sorrowful for it, and I'm walking around in worry, fear, and anxiety. Then I'm not living in faith. Because faith is not concerned with what is ahead. Faith is concerned with who is ahead. That's why it's trust. It's not what's going to happen. It's who's going to be there when it's happening. Is my faith in my ability to plan? Is my faith in my ability to fund? Is my faith in my ability to do this or to do that, or to, that these circumstances go right? Is my faith in who gets elected or who doesn't get elected? Is my faith in who's in power or who's not in power? Or is my faith in the living God Almighty?
Yes.
Faith is a future activity. It can only go that way. It can only go that way. I build upon the shoulders of those who've gone before me. I stand with my feet firmly planted on my dad's shoulders and his on his dad's, and all the way back. And the church goes back 2,000 years of history, and we thank God for that. But you know, one of the promises of the Revelation is that those who trust in God and overcome will become pillars in the house of God. And a pillar is a wonderful thing, because a pillar is something that stands on and supports. So I want to be a pillar. I want to stand on my dad and my others who've gone before me, but I want to be a support for those coming after me, because I can't be there, but they will be. And I love what the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. It's not in your notes, sorry, but Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you will lead these people. Joshua, Moses is dead. I'm not. Moses is gone. I never will be. Moses' day was here. My day is forever. Faith is a future activity. It is who will I trust, and in what manner will I trust him. So we come down to this in Romans 12. It says that God requires this, but that God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. So the Lord has baked into the recipe of humanity, into each of us, into our spiritual DNA, the ability to believe what we cannot see and to hope for what we do not currently possess. In other words, yesterday requires no faith, so I cannot please God by looking back. But what that, because that only produces internal movement and religion instead of external movement and faithful relationships with God and trusting and touching of others. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I want to walk through a very simple passage of scripture to illustrate this truth. Matthew chapter 14, immediately after the feeding of the multitude, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Everybody say, Jesus made them do it. And go on ahead of him to the other side. Jesus had a goal. Get in the boat, go the other side. While he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves. Everybody say buffeted. Buffeted by the waves and the wind that was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, "If it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Hallelujah. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Hallelujah. Please pray with me. Father, grant the favor of your presence, the favor of your anointing, the favor of your grace. Let us hear your word. These are your people. These are the sheep of your pasture. They need to hear your voice today. Grant that grace and grant that anointing, I ask. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the sacred name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and those who agreed said together, amen and amen. I first heard this passage about 100 years ago in Sunday school. You know, the little felt Jesus and the little felt Peter and walking on the water. And I'm just now beginning to learn really some of the lessons here. There's hundreds of them, but we'll talk about three of them today. But before we get into the points of developing faith, I want to remind you that this is, in very significant way, a microcosm of life and of ministry. The Bible says that they were straining at the oars. And whenever the wind is against us, there is a season of straining. I would like to remind you that they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They were smack dab in the middle of God's will in the middle of that lake. They were exactly where God told them to go. We have a terrible misnomer in the church today that says if God's in it, it's easy. If God's in it, the doors are open and you kind of carefree, you just walk in and have, you know, I don't know, demons fall, kingdoms rise and are destroyed, and everything is simple and everything is easy. That's not been my experience and that's not my understanding of the scripture. Jesus sent them out on the lake and they were straining. He put them out there and they were struggling. They were right in the middle of God's will, obeying God's voice to the letter, and it was hard. And it was difficult. And they were straining. And these are experienced guys, by the way. And they were straining. This wasn't me on a rowing machine. These were real men doing real stuff. And they were straining. And your life is always going to have seasons of straining. This is where your time, your energy, your effort, everything is given into something. You're doing all that you can. And the results are marginal. The results are limited. They're not without results. The Bible says they were quite a distance away. But so the results were considerable. But they were straining. And then they came into a season of buffeting. And there's a difference between straining and buffeting. Buffeting is when the wind is so tough and you're tired. Life is fighting you, the enemy's fighting you, and now you're tired. Pastors go through this a little too much, frankly. Get a little too burned out. Right smack dab in the middle of God's will, and all of a sudden now we're just rowing to stay where we are. Now we're just rowing to keep what we've got going. You know, I serve in the Bay Area. That's much more like Europe than it is the rest of the United States. And there's a straining just to keep even. And then there's a buffeting. And now we're not making any progress. Now we're not getting anywhere. Now we're not doing what we thought we were doing. Now we're not only tired, we're not productive. And the series of self-doubts start coming in. And the series of a little bit of complaining and maybe even a little bit of whininess. But all of a sudden you feel obscure. You feel like, oh, I'm the only one out here. I'm the only one doing this. And you get into these seasons of obscurity. And these are in your notes if you want. Straining and buffeting. And then this time of obscurity. When does obscurity come? When does the feeling come that I'm at it alone and no one else is helping me? After you've done the will of God, usually. After you've given everything to the will of God, usually. After you've called fire out of heaven and slain prophets of Baal, and some woman says, I'm going to kill that guy. And all of a sudden, you're, oh, it's only me, God. Come on, good preaching. Poor me. I'm the only one serving you. No, you're not. but you're really tired. Get some food. We'll talk later. These seasons of obscurity. There's nobody else out on the lake. You know why? Because the darkness had descended. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. There's nobody out there. Now they're stuck. Now they've done the will of God. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And there's nobody to bail me out. I'm out here by myself. I'm out here. Nobody, if we don't make it, we're not getting rescued. The Coast Guard's not coming. 911 isn't being called. It's just us. And now darkness starts to clamp in. And now all the ceiling, not only the obscurity, but now you have self-doubt. And you have doubt about God. And you have doubt about what you're doing. And you have doubt about where you're going. And all the things are happening. And what does that produce? This straining, this buffeting, this obscurity, this darkness produces fear. Now we're right at the antithesis of faith. Now we're looking forward, not with hope. Now we're not excited to get to the other side. Now we're just trying to survive. And now we're afraid. And now we're tired. And now we're sick. And, you know, sometimes we're so sick that we're tired. And sometimes we're so tired that we're sick. And we got all this going on. And they were so full of fear that even when Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize him. This is life. If you've never been through a season like that, you've not lived very long yet. If you've served the Lord more than 5 minutes, you've had this. This is ministry. But it is during these seasons, it is during these times that God offers to us opportunities for faith, opportunities to take action based upon a belief supported by confidence, the opportunities to trust him, that allow us the possibility of the unimaginable and the intervention of the miraculous, because faith is a decision, not an emotion. My father fought in the Vietnam War. He flew in and out of Vietnam for 12 years. And I remember growing up and asking him, "Weren't you afraid?" And he says, "Of course I was afraid." Courage is not the absence of the emotion of fear. Courage is choosing to move forward in spite of your fear. Faith is not the absence of the emotion of doubt. When James talked about not doubting, he wasn't talking about the emotion. He's talking about the decision. Faith says, rather, I feel emotionally obscure about this, emotionally terrified, emotionally whatever. I'm going to choose to trust God. I choose to trust God. I will not doubt, Dr. Patton used to say. I will not doubt. Does that mean that when she lost her son in a motorcycle accident, she didn't have grief? Does that mean when she lost her daughter to breast cancer, she didn't have sorrow? Of course she did. She had grief and she had sorrow. But she chose to trust God. I will not doubt. I will choose to believe, because faith determines what's going to govern me. Am I going to be governed by my emotion? Am I going to be governed by my circumstances? Am I going to be governed by my situation? Or am I going to be governed, hallelujah, by the almighty promises of the Almighty God? Every time you obey God, and you get out in the middle of the lake, and you get out in the middle of strain, and the middle of buffeting, and the middle of sorrow, and you want to kind of jump over or jump out or get out of the circumstances or the situation. My friends, at that moment in time, you need to cultivate something within you that begins to look for the Lord to intervene. Number one in your notes, you need to look for him. You need to anticipate that he's going to be there. You need to anticipate that he's going to show up. You need to anticipate that the Lord can show up in ways that are unexpected and unimaginable to you. He didn't walk by the lake. He didn't go to the lake. He didn't take a boat and go around the lake. He didn't catch a caravan and was waiting for him on the other side. He walked on the lake. They had no grid for this. They've been following the Lord. They've been serving with him. They've been with him. They had no grid for this. He'd never walked on water before, as far as they knew. Expect the Lord to be there. Learn to look for him. Cultivate an activity of faith that says, I'm in the middle of something here. Where's the Lord? I know he's going to be here somewhere. Why? Because he promised you a couple things. One, in John 16, 33, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have difficulty. Now, unfortunately, we often don't find that in our Jesus person pocket promise book. We have sort of a Price is Right mentality. Hey, come on down. Come on down and serve the Lord, and you'll get the new car, you'll get the new house, you'll get the new this, you'll get the new that. I'm sorry, Christianity is a lot bigger than that. It's a lot more serious than that. The stakes are eternal. The battlefield is rich, and the glory is honorable to the Lord. But you know what? In this world, you will have tribulation. It's a fallen world. Turn to your neighbors. This ain't heaven. Okay, you will have tribulation. But he also said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Yes. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Actually, in the original text, the emphasis is even more. Never, 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 never. That's the emphasis in the original language. Never, 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 never will I leave you. Never, 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 never will I forsake you. Why is that so important? Because you're his bride. And in the time of Christ, for a man to divorce a wife, he would just take her to the city gates in front of the elders, and he would say three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And she was done. No social safety net, no security net, just I'm done with you, goodbye. What the Lord is doing is taking the language of marriage, and he's looking at you as his bride, and he's saying, look, they say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Let me say it to you. Never, 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 never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I abandon you. Never will I leave you to your own. So if you're out in the middle of God's will, in the middle of a lake straining, and it's dark, and it's broken, and it's weary, and you're tired, and everything else, look up. He's somewhere around here. Hallelujah. This is where spiritual warfare is fought. Spiritual warfare is not you having a bunch of red lights when you're trying to get to work. You need a better alarm clock. That's all it is. Spiritual warfare. Hey, I'll just be blunt. Real spiritual warfare, strategic level spiritual warfare, isn't even the direct assault of darkness. Let me deal with that. Look, John Wimber used to say, a demon exposed is a demon dusted. I'm not worried about those. You have more power in your broken fingernail than all the demons and devils of hell combined. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You're dealing with a bunch of fallen angels. You have omnipotence dwelling in you. Goodness, that's not spiritual warfare. Here's spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. It's not in your notes, so write it down. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Paul says the weapons we fight with are not the carnal weapons of this world. The weapons we fight with are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what's a stronghold? A stronghold is not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. A stronghold is not Silicon Valley. A stronghold is not Madison Avenue in New York. Because he tells us in the context what the stronghold is. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So what is the stronghold? The stronghold is a house of thoughts within my own mind that will go in alliance with darkness. What is it in alliance about? What the enemy has tried to do from the Garden of Eden until now is make you believe something different about God than what he actually is. If he says, never, 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 never will I leave you, and you're going, yeah, but, that's a stronghold. That's spiritual warfare. That's where the battleground is. That's where the fight takes place. So take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ and start looking for him. If you're where he told you to be, he'll be there. And you know what's really good news? If you make your bed in hell, he'll be there too. Psalm 139, he will find you, hallelujah. He will find you, hallelujah. Jesus knew where the disciples were, even if they didn't know where they were. He didn't go looking on any part of the lake, he went to where they were. He didn't go into some far corner, he went to where they were. The Lord knows where you are, the Lord knows who you are, the Lord knows what you are, and he'll come looking for you. Look for him. The second thing, cultivate trust, is we have to learn to listen for his voice. Now, mind you, they thought he was a ghost. That's what they said. How do you know that's what they said? Matthew was there. He's telling this story. He could have said, we thought it was a ghost. Casper! Ah! You know what I mean? They screamed. They terrified. The Bible says that immediately Jesus spoke and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Now, doesn't that seem odd to you? If 2 minutes earlier you thought it was a ghost, why would you listen to the ghost? I mean, I'm not real smart, but I, you know. If you think it's something else, why are you listening to that something else? Yeah, sure, come on in. I think it's because Peter recognized his voice. In the wind, in the fall, in the maybe fog, I don't know, but in the darkness, in the wind, it's loud, it's violent, it's all sorts of things, and all they can see is Jesus, but they don't recognize that it's Jesus because time and context and place are different. No one walks on the water, and so that can't be Jesus. We just left him praying and dismissing people. So who is this? And then he immediately speaks out through the night and says, don't be afraid, it's me. Take courage. He didn't say, take courage, it's Jesus. He didn't say, take courage, it's the Nazarene. He didn't say, take courage, it's so-and-so. He said, it's me. It's like when you get on the phone and you say, hello, well, hey, it's me. And then when you, God forbid, you don't recognize their voice, then they're offended. But, you know, thank the Lord for caller ID. Oh, hey, Dr. Knight. He recognized their voice, his voice. This is imperative. In your notes, and I'll just give the illustration because of time, but in Joshua, the fifth chapter, you have the story where Joshua is spying out Jericho. It's in your notes, okay? And Joshua is spying out Jericho. Joshua, the great tactician. Joshua, the great strategist. Joshua, the tough guy. He has fought wars for 40 years. And so he's spying out the land, and he's spying out what to do. He's got the reports and everything else. And the Bible says in Joshua 5 that there appeared a man next to him. And the man is standing there with a sword drawn. And Joshua, unlike me, okay, I'm going to be 57 in a month. Joshua was around 80 at this time. Okay, so 20-some years older than me. But Joshua, unlike me, where I'd be going, security. I serve in Oakland. We have security. Security. Joshua runs up to the guy. I love that. Man, sword drawn, and what does Joshua do? He runs up to the guy, and he runs up to, can I pick on you for a minute? He runs up to him, and he says, are you for us or against us? Are you for us or against us? Joshua doesn't know who he is. He doesn't recognize him. And the man says to him, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. And the Bible says that Joshua, this great military mind, bows down before him. He exposes his neck to him. He becomes vulnerable, like when you're knighting somebody in the ancient monarchs. You come under the sword. It is the monarch's will that you're subjecting yourself to. You're saying, you can kill me or you can raise me up. Joshua, the great leader, Joshua, goes up to the man and bows down when he hears his voice. He didn't bow down to him when he saw him. He didn't bow down to him with a sword drawn. He didn't bow down to him for any other reason. It's when he heard the voice. Why? because Joshua had cultivated 40 years of listening to that voice. Exodus 33 says that when Moses would go to the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud would rise and everyone would stand and watch the pillar of cloud go to the tent, and Moses would go to the tent. And the Bible says that God would speak to Moses face to face as a man does with his friend. And in Exodus 33:11, it says that when Moses would leave, but his aide, Joshua, would stay there. So what does that tell me? That tells me that for 40 years, Joshua listened to conversations. For 40 years, Joshua was outside the tent. He heard the voice of Moses, but he also heard the voice of God. Hallelujah. He heard the conversation taking place. Oh, he wasn't part of it, but he was privy to it. Hallelujah. And so when it became time for him to take on the Moses role, when it became time for him to take on the leadership role, he didn't recognize the guy. He didn't know that was God. But when he spoke, he knew the voice. Hallelujah. This walking on the water miracle, that doesn't happen day one. Peter wouldn't have recognized the voice. That didn't happen day two. That didn't happen day five. That happened longer into the journey because Peter had cultivated an awareness of the voice of God. This is why you and I, we say, well, I wish I'd lived then. No, you don't. God chose you to live now. This is when you need to live. You have the revelation of the Word. You have the living and active Word of God. You can understand and begin to distinguish the voice of the Spirit by the character of God as revealed in His Word. You have a book that is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, even piercing to dividing soul and spirit, to distinguishing what is you from what is Him. You have a ready-made system for you to distinguish the voice of God. So that when you come into a circumstance and you come into a situation, if you've learned to read and you've learned to pray and you've learned to worship and you've learned to practice His presence, then you can come into a moment, a faith moment, obedient to God, and go, I don't know which way to go. I'm expecting the Lord to be here and I need to hear His voice. And He'll give it to you. Here's the problem. For a lot of us, the Lord's talking, but we don't know His voice. We've not acted in faith and prepared ourselves to listen. To listen. Notice that when the Lord speaks, my friends, it's always a voice of presence, a voice of promise, and a voice of hope. Put on the screen, please. Yes, thank you very much. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come. This is the voice of possibility. But prior to that, he said, take courage. It's I. It's me. This is how the Lord shows up in your life. He brings His presence. Maybe it's through a worship set. Maybe it's through a time in one of Pastor's sermons. But you know that quickening in your spirit. That's the Lord saying, this is my presence is here. He wants to teach you His presence. He wants to teach you His ways. That's why the house of God is so important. It's not that this is where you get the presence. It's this is where you learn the presence. So you can go out there with the presence. And when His voice comes, it's always the voice of His presence. And then it's the voice of His promise. Don't be afraid. Why? Because that's the antithesis of faith. And without faith, you can't please me. Don't be afraid. And then it's the voice of possibility. Go ahead, walk on that water. Go ahead, do things you never thought possible. So cultivation of faith requires that I learn to look for Him and that I learn to hear His voice and recognize His voice. And finally, to wrap this up, at some point you and I have to take a leap. Pastor does a series and all sorts of things on this subject. But taking a leap of faith is not a leap into the unknown. As Dr. Hayford pointed out one time, Peter was not walking on the water. Peter was walking on the promise. He was walking on the word of Jesus Himself. And I want you to see this, and I'm going to try to illustrate this for you. We know this story, right? So here's Pete. I call him Pete because we have Pete's Coffee in Oakland. We have Pete's Coffee and St. Arbucks. You'll get it in a minute. A lot of ministry done around coffee. I'm so sorry that it's an addictive drug, but nonetheless, a lot of it. So Pete steps out. Can you imagine what that... This is a fisherman. He knew what water was like. And what must that have felt like? What must that have been like? And then he said, hey, all right. And at some point as he's walking toward the Lord, the old tapes were going, you can't do this. You shouldn't be doing this. You know what this is. And at some point he saw the wind, and how do you see wind on water? It's the waves. And he felt it. He felt all that stuff that was buffeting, and you think it was tough in the boat. Now he's out here without a boat and without oars and without a life jacket, and he's out here. And all of a sudden, at some point, he begins to sink. And we're so critical of Peter. Oh, he took his eyes off the Lord. 11 other guys didn't even bother. Okay. They saw the same thing. They heard the same voice. Only Pete went, I'm going out there. And he went out there and he got out there and he started, oh no, he starts to sink. And then he's going down and he screams, oh Lord! He knew who to call on, didn't he? He didn't say, Thomas, I need a rope. Lord, save me. And the Lord immediately, there's three immediately's in this passage. Immediately the Lord grabs him and he has a little teaching time. Wind going, waves going, 11 guys passed out, and there's Jesus, middle of the morning, 3 a.m., and he's got a little teaching time. Ah, you little faith, why are you doubting? Why are you doubting? But did you see it? Go to the next slide. When they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Did you see it? Did you see what happened? Watch, I'll show it to you again. I'm walking out. Hey, Lord! Okay. Why are you doubting? Why, well, you know, I'm not supposed to do this. I didn't know you could do this till like 2 minutes ago. And, you know. Now, did you see it? Watch. What happened? Peter walked on the water twice. He walked back to the boat. Too many times you think your failure precludes God from using you again. Too many times you think because you blew it during one miracle opportunity that you have no other miracle opportunities. Too many times you think because you failed God once that God has given up on you. Did you not notice the hidden truth here? Peter walks on the water twice. Sometimes we think that our initial failure precludes us from moving forward in the miraculous. Not at all. Hallelujah. Peter walked on the promise of Jesus to Jesus, and he walked on the promise of Jesus with Jesus on the way back. This is your God. The great lesson of grace and mercy and faith and trust is that when you walk on the water, you step on the promise, and even when you succumb to the circumstances around you, when you're overwhelmed, when you're overcome with fear, or maybe you just flat out fail God, and now you feel the opportunity for the miraculous has drifted away. No, 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 1,000 times no. Your failure is not greater than his grace. Your failure is not greater than his grace. Your humanity is not greater than his divinity. Your cry does not fall on an unresponsive ear. The Lord hears, the Lord knows, the Lord sees, and the Lord will supernaturally sustain you and even give you a life lesson out in the middle of the water. Hallelujah. So now we get back to what McManus said. The bird, the bear, the everything, they don't please God by doing. They're just existing and pleasing God. But they weren't created in his image. When God created you, everything else he created, he spoke. Let there be light, land, creatures, birds, fish, he spoke. Not with you and I. He came down. And he got in the mud. And he took his hands and he formed. And then like an EMT doing CPR, he got mud on his mouth because he breathed into us the breath of life. And you and I not have just the breath of heaven, we have the breath of God. And so God requires of us something that he doesn't require of the other creation because he created us differently. You have the expressed image of God. And like God, you don't have to live in the past. Like God, you don't have to live in the present. Like God, you can live in the future. You can live out there. You can live where Jesus is. You can go where he is, out there on the water. You have to get out of the safety of the boat. You have to get out of the safety of the moment. You can't live and be beholden to the past. You have to take captive the thoughts of the mind. You can't be in alliance with darkness. And you have to cultivate a culture of faith within your own spirit. But what God says is, if you'll do that, if you'll come meet me out there, I'll meet you wherever you are.
Amen. Yes.
This is what God asks. This is what God requires. Only you can let go of yesterday. Only you can let go of yesterday. Only you can let go of yesterday. He'll give you the ability, but you have to let it go. So, with every head bowed for just a moment, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. I need to pray for someone. Every head bowed for a moment. There's somebody in this house that you feel like your life is in a blender. It's the only way I can describe it. You feel like your life is in a blender. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you are. The circumstances are swirling around you, and you feel like life is just chewing you up and spitting you out. I want you to know that the Lord wants to bring order into that chaos. And he wants to bring wholeness into your mind and wholeness into your spirit. With every head bowed, if that's where you are, would you raise your hand? God bless you. 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 Spirit of the living God, speak order into their mind. Speak order into their body. Speak order into their spirit. Hallelujah. And bring out of this chaos the fresh breath of heaven, the fresh breath of God. Breathe on them, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. How many of you would say, Pastor, pray for me? I have failed God, and I feel like it's precluded my ability to move forward with God. I'm telling you, you're just in a place where Christ can give you a little life lesson. That's all. That's all. Don't let it be more than it is. Pastor, you know how big my failure is. It's one of the 10. Trust me. You don't know how big your God is. He wrote the 10. If you'll say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me because I'm stuck in my failure. I feel like it's precluded what God wants to do in my life, and I need to move forward. Would you hold your hand up in the name of Jesus? God bless you all. God bless you all. God bless you all. God bless you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you just let him know how much you love him? Would you just let him know how important they are to you? Would you just let him know how vital they are to you? Would you remind them of the promise of your word that as the Father's loved you, you've loved them? And remind them that their failure is not greater than your grace and their humanity is not more powerful than your divinity. Unstuck them. Unstick them from this moment. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Break every stronghold. If you say, Pastor, pray with me, I want to cultivate where I'm looking, where I'm listening, and where I'm leaping. I want that to be the rule of my life and not the exception. Would you hold your hands up in the name of Jesus? Give them this clarity. Give them this power. Give them this anointing. Speak to them by your Spirit and through your word, I pray, in Christ's holy name.
Have you enjoyed Dr. Toby Montgomery this morning? Fantastic job. That's one podcast I'm going to be listening to over and over again. God bless you. If you're a lady, will you please stand and lift your hands? I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. If you're a man, would you lift your hands and stand? I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let everyone lift their hands. Now may the Lord bless you and protect you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look with favor upon you, and may He give you the peace of shalom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name, go and have a wonderful day. God bless you.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.